We have three lessons this morning. The first one comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 18th verse, where Matthew wrote, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Our second reading is from Paul's writings to the Corinthians, the first book, the 12th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse and following. "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you,' nor again to the head or to the feet, 'I have no need for you.' On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Our final reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, beginning with the 42nd verse and following. "Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please pray with me this morning? Gracious and glorious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm sitting here listening to Gail's lesson this morning, the children's answer, and I'm wondering, should I get rid of the first six pages or not? So I decided not to. There's still some information in there that you might want to hear. The verse we heard in Matthew this morning comes from a particular piece of his gospel where Jesus asked the disciples who he, Jesus, really is. And Peter's reply that he, Jesus, is the Messiah. And we have heard a sermon on that specific story not long ago. So our scripture reading this morning, we hear the words, "And on this rock I will build my church." The beginnings of the church as we know it, established by Jesus in his conversation with Peter. Maybe yes. Maybe no. The very word church, ecclesia, used in this passage conveys something of a wrong impression. When we think of church, what comes to mind? Now, the kids had the right answer up here. But a lot of people think of a building with a large room that we call a sanctuary. maybe some offices and classrooms off to the side or somewhere else in the building, in the structure. And we think of an institution, a place where church services are conducted or worship is held, meetings and other activities take place. But William Barclay makes the point that the word that Jesus most likely used was gahal, which was a word used in the Old Testament to mean the congregation of Israel, the gathering of the Lord's people. If we look at the church in this passage in that context, then what Jesus is telling Peter was something similar to, Peter, you are the beginning of the new Israel, the new people of the Lord, the new fellowship of those who believe in my name. He goes on to say that what Peter founded was not a church in a human sense, still less a church in a denominational sense. What Peter started was the fellowship of all believers in Jesus Christ, not identified with any church and not limited by any church, but embracing all who love the Lord. You may have heard it referred to as the priesthood of all believers. One last thing before we move on. There are some scholars who believe that the word church, as we now read it in this passage, was inserted by early church redactors, or those people that were copying the scriptures, who took the liberty to add words to what was written by the original authors. Matthew's writings were focusing on Jewish Christians living in a larger community of Jews, and these Jewish Christians thought other Christians were heretics. Matthew's writings were trying to pull these two groups together into one faith, one group, and one church. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that mentions church, and the only gospel that sets up standards and procedures for a new faith community. But whatever the meaning of the word church, it's clear that Matthew's gospel, or in Matthew's gospel, that Peter is not just one of many who will build his or Jesus' church. He is the first building block, the cornerstone, the church's unique and unrepeatable foundation. So all this talk about church is leading up to our question for today, which was the title of the sermon. Why do people need church? Why do people need church? Why do you need the church? Some will say that they need a church so they can feel closer to God. Good answer. Others may say they need the church because the church stands in the face of oppression. The church stands to protect the rights of those who are oppressed. The church stands for social justice. Good answer. Still others say they need the church because the church goes into the world to live out the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." They like the mission aspect of the church. Again, a good answer. Yet we might also hear that people need the church so they can meet up with friends and catch up on what's happening in their lives during the last week. The church is needed as a social outlet, a meeting place, a place to make friends and renew old acquaintances. It's a place to be around people of a like mind. Good answer. Some of you might be thinking, really, Pastor? That's a good answer. I can understand why someone would feel that way. They need the social contact, and the church is the only time they get that social contact. So what exactly is the church? If we pick up almost any dictionary, be it secular or theological, we will find church defined in a similar way. The church is defined as the community of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, used in a limited sense for local communities and in a universal sense for all believers. In other words, the church is the community gathered in Jesus' name to worship God and serve others. Now, this morning, I read the words of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to read it again. Indeed, the body does not consist of any one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need for you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor. And our less respectable members are treated with great respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. They suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. The church is the body of Christ. That is a pretty vivid example. There's a lady by the name of Carol who was a clerk in a Christian bookstore. And this imagery of the body resonated with her. And one week, a number of the members of the local body had come to the bookstore to buy gifts for their beloved pastor. And later, the pastor stopped by the store. And he told Carol about the surprise party the congregation had given him the night before. Carol's heart was touched, but she spontaneously complained, "Oh, John, I just love your body." The customers in the store burst out at laughing, leaving a startled look not only on John's face, but on Carol's too. Christianity is a religion of community. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he called the disciples to share the adventure with him. He gathered a small community around him. In fact, Christianity and Judaism are the two great world religions that require community. In other words, world religions, one's encounter with God can be an individual matter, except in Judaism and Christianity. But Christian worship is communal. It requires a congregation. A lone Christian is a contradiction. You can't be Christian by yourself. It takes two to gospel. Remember, wherever two or more are gathered in my name is written in Matthew. Listen to what Luke wrote in the book of Acts about the early church. We heard it a little earlier. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad hearts and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favors of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Individual Christianity is an oxymoron. Living in community is essential to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is also something that is not abstract. It is not a religious sentiment that can be kept conveniently on a shelf and taken down when you need it. The God we believe in is not the God who keeps himself at a rarefied distance. Our God is a God who gets his fingernails dirty in the gritty realities of life as it is actually lived here on the ground. Living in community reminds us that Christianity is more than some lofty spiritual truth. It is about day-to-day life. It is about the significance of our ordinary encounters with each other. It's about how we speak to each other, treat each other, air our grievances, and reconcile them. Christianity or Christian community is about the way we enfold those who are hurting. It is about celebrating those who are blessed with joy. It is even about speaking the truth in love to those who have strayed. The community of faith is important because it's a place where we get to practice forgiveness. The promise of community is that if you practice forgiveness and reconciliation long enough with each other, then you have a chance to let reconciliation work and your relationships with others as well. The community of faith is a place where people of great faith and who exhibit their gifts of the Spirit. It's a community that we can meet them, work alongside them, and we can learn from them. You know, I heard a story about a man who faithfully went to church every Sunday. Every single Sunday he was in the pew. Even though he was openly skeptical about the claims of the Christian faith. And the pastor of the church asked him about this. And the man replied, "Well, pastor, people come to church for different reasons. George Brown comes to church to talk to God. I come to church to talk to George Brown." So again, why do people need church? People need the church for all the reasons we've talked about this morning. Not just the individual reasons, but the communal reasons. But most importantly, people need the church because within this community, and only in this community, we call the church and no other place. In this community, what we call the church, we are ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.